April 13th, we're going to take a special offering for this project. And I wanted to read you something, that's very, very, very cool. A Sunday school teacher asked her 8 eager 10-year-olds if they would give $1 million to missionaries. Yes, they all screamed. Would you give $1,000? And again, they shouted,
yes.
Yes. How about $100? The boys exclaimed as they were clutching onto every word of the teacher's mouth, except for Johnny. The boys exclaimed, yes, and the teacher, I lost my place, so I'm kind of ad-libbing here. The teacher then asked the kids, would you give $1? And again they said,
yes.
Except Johnny. Johnny, the teacher said, as she noticed the boy clutching his pocket, why didn't you say yes this time? Well, he stammered, I have $1. It's so much easier to say you'll give if you don't have it. But in 2 weeks, we're going to give, whether it be $1, $10, or the pledge that you made about a month ago when Dom was with us. We're going to do that, and we're going to give to this project in Argentina. How many of you are ready to hear the Word of God?
Yeah.
Come on. Yeah. Me too. So who wants to do it? No, I'm joking. Let's pray after that. God, I pray that you would be in this midst. God, that you would help us. God, that you would just start to, man, build in us faith. God, that you would start to challenge us, change us. God, that we would be your hands. God, we would be your church extended, God, into this community. God, get us ready for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, and everybody prayed and said,
amen.
Amen. Well, I started thinking about this week. I said, God, what do you want to speak Sunday? And he kept going over and over. There was one question that kept popping into my head, and that's, what's next? How many of you ever asked that question, what's next? Say it with me, what's next? Now, if you have a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old or anything in there, that time frame as a kid, you're always asking, what's next? And if you don't hear your 2-year-old or 3-year-old, you better go find them quickly. Because what's next is something broken, something fallen, something skinned up, or something dead. And, how many of you are dating in here? None. That's right. We don't believe in dating. We teach our kids, you are going to be monks and nuns. And that's it. Amen? Amen. Preach it. Well, I think that's an appropriate question to someone dating. What's next? Is it marriage or are we cutting this off? Graduating high school, man, there's a question right there. What's next? What college am I going to go to? That's a good question to ask. But I want to kind of apply it in the faith realm. I want to ask that question with regards to our relationship with Christ and faith. What is next? I think it's a question that is appropriate for every day of our life. It's a question that's very progressive. It's a question that doesn't allow us to sit in complacency. It makes us get up. It makes us move. It puts us on a launching pad that gets us out into what God wants for our life. It's a question that we got to ask. It's, you're getting it. Okay. I won't do it again, I promise. Well, maybe. Exodus, the 16th chapter, is kind of where God led me this week, and I started reading. And if you don't know the story of Exodus, you don't have to turn to it. I see all y'all turning. I'm just going to tell it. The book of Exodus is a story of where God rescues his people out of Egypt. They were bonded. They were captive. They were slaves to Pharaoh. And how many of you ever seen the Ten Commandments with Heston and all that kind of stuff? That's the story of Exodus. Moses goes back, he says to Pharaoh, let my people go. And he does it 7 times, 7 plagues, or 9. Forgive me, I don't remember the number. But he gets them out of there. He goes to the Red Sea. Y'all know the story? Parts. Then it comes back together and kills everybody behind them. And so they're at the point where they're crossed and they're free. And what happens is Moses is starting to hear the grumbles of his congregation. How many of you know that person? How many of you are sitting next to that person? How many of you ever heard your kids start to grumble in the car on vacation? Hallelujah, there's a couple. Well, that's what Moses is hearing. And here's what he's hearing. He's saying, hey, we are hungry. We are hungry. And you know what? If we would have stayed in Egypt, at least we would have died with a full stomach. I probably would have been in that crowd. I would have been the one saying, we need some food. And here's what Moses does. He's like, all right, look, I'm going to ask God. And he asked God, and here's what God says. He said, I'm going to send some birds at night, and I'm going to send some bread in the morning. And I want you just to gather up that which you need for one day. You got it? And so Moses said, cool, I'm going to take it to the people. And they're like, yeah, awesome. And so they did that. Man, that night, there's a lot of birds that came. They gathered them up. They had meat at night. And then in the morning, they had these wafers. Good wafers. It was called manna. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You following me? And so they gathered them up. Some got a lot. I would have got a lot. You know, they said, like, for one day. I'd have needed like a truckload. Let's roll. Some just need a little, like my wife. She just needs a little, okay? I'll eat her portion. And so they did that, and they got enough just for that one day. Except a couple. A couple of them said, I'm going to save some for tomorrow. I'm going to save some. I'm going to take yesterday's bread. I'm going to save it for tomorrow. And what happened? Maggots and smell got all over the bread. I think in this story, God is trying to teach us. He's trying to establish a discipline in our life to be progressive, to not rely on last year's stuff, but to move us and to ask the question of what's next. Now, let me just take it this way. Men, how many of you have ever gotten your wife a gift? Wow, it was a little slow. And you're still married. Wow, praise God. Well, you know, how many of you are stupid? And like me, at a young age, man, I just did it big. You know what I mean? Like the first birthday Casey ever had, man, I rolled out the red carpet, did all this kind of stuff. I mean, there was one month I did, her birthday fell, it's October 31st, and it fell on a Thursday. And so every Thursday of October, I was doing something for her birthday. And I'm thinking, this is awesome, until next year came along. Yeah. And, the thought crossed my mind, and follow me, guys. Has the thought ever crossed your mind like, well, you know, that diamond ring was $10,000. That should be good for at least 5 birthdays or 5 anniversaries. You know what I'm talking about? If you do that, in the next year, you probably will be sleeping not on something called your bed, but something called your couch. Because if you rely on last year's gift, the relationship right there is going to be ruffled. Can I get a better amen? It's just a principle of what's next. My wife asked the question, well, it's our anniversary. What's next? Where are we going? What are we going to do? And I kind of had to scale it back. I can't do the 4 birthdays in a month, you know. We're poor. It's called kids. They suck the life right out of... No, I'm joking. I mean, they give so much joy and fulfillment. Too late. I love my kids. I do. Most of the time. Philippians, the 3rd chapter, the Apostle Paul is speaking. He says this, but one thing I do, I forget what is behind and I strain towards what is ahead. Now, many times we look at this verse and we always look, hey, we're going to forget about the bad things. We're going to forget about the sin. We're going to forget about the pain. We're going to forget about those things that caused me to move away from Christ. And that's a great thing. But I think it also includes the good things. Why? Because I think if we rely on the good things in our past, that's all we do is rely on the good things in the past. And we never get in the present that which God wants us to have. You got to have the question in mind. It's got to be progressive of what's next, God. Now, I'm not saying don't be satisfied with what he has today and don't always just look forward and not be complacent where you're at. But it's got to be progressive. We have to have a faith that is looking forward. We have to have a faith that is pushing forward, straining towards what is in Christ's hand for our life. Amen? Amen. Well, here's some things that I hear God pushing in my direction and hopefully for your life as well. Number one, faithfulness. It ain't flashy, it ain't glamorous, but it's effective. Faithfulness. Say it with me. Faithfulness. full of faith. Man, I am telling you, there is something about faithfulness that unlocks God's heart for our lives. Faithfulness is close to God's heart. It's close to Dad's heart. And if it's close to Dad's heart, then it moves Dad's hand. Faithfulness is the foundation of trust. It's the foundation of trust. Trust is the foundation of any relationship that you have. So if trust is the foundation of a relationship, then faithfulness is also that barrier. It's the land. It's where everything sits on in our relationship with Christ. Faithfulness. January 8th, 2001, I took my soon-to-be wife to a restaurant. How many of you ever been to Guido's? Yeah, that's pretty good. When we went to Guido's, I had everything set up. There was a little big table. It was candle lit. It was next to the window so you could see beautiful Galveston Beach. It's awesome. If I had to do it over again, I would not do it there. I would do it much bigger and better, baby. But we had it set, and I was so nervous. Men, you know what I'm talking about. We had dated for like 4 to 5 years. And she continued to ask me, what's next? What's next? What's next? And actually, I was like, I got to get a job. So we're not. My dad, he was like, there's one stipulation, son. You got to have a job before you get married. Amen? Get a better amen for parents in here? Because you ain't living with me, is what he said. And so I'm there, and I'm nervous. I'm popping the ring in my pants. You know, I'm like, pop, pop. She knew the whole time what I was going to do. I couldn't eat, and God knows I can eat. I have no problem with eating. And so I pop down on a knee, you know, in front of everybody. And everybody turns and looks, and I ask her, will you marry me? And she said, yes. Now, can you imagine if the proposal went a little bit something different like this? Casey, with this ring, I will give you my heart. For 364 days, I will give you my heart in every year that we are married. But for one day, I will be able to take off my ring. You can do whatever you want, and for one day, it's mine. I can be promiscuous. I can sow my wild oats. I can do what I want to do with my life. Will you marry me? What do you think? I might not be married today. Might. Why? Because faithfulness is serious. Faithfulness is the foundation of a relationship. If I shown myself to Casey that I was not faithful in the 5 years that we dated, I guarantee that we would not be married today. Because there's something about faithfulness. There's something about it. It's not glamorous. It doesn't bring lights and cameras to your house. Oh my gosh, you've been faithful for 50 plus years. Congratulations. It doesn't do that. But what it does is it builds a home. It builds this structure that heaven and hell can't come against. Well, hell can't come against. Heaven can come. But hell can't come against. Some of y'all were going to catch that. So I had to back up. But you see, there is something about faithfulness. Jesus told this story about tenants. He told this story in Matthew 25. And it was about this master that gave some money to some servants. And he went off and had his way, just went off and left them to do with these tenants. And he gave them money, five talents and one two talents and the other one talent. And immediately, the guy with five talents went off, and he made five more talents. He had 10 talents in all, and he's like, man, he's pumped. And the guy with two does the same thing. He goes out, and he works his money, and he's faithful with that money that his boss had just given him, and he made two more. He had four total. And then there was one servant that had one, and he went out, and he dug a hole. He buried it, and nothing happened. The master comes back, and see, he looks at the guy and said, what'd you do with my money? And the first one with five comes up and said, man, you gave me five, here's five more. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. The woman with two comes and he says, what have you done with my money? He says, you know what, you gave me two, and I worked real hard. I was faithful with your money, and I got two. Here's four. The master said, well done, good and faithful. But the one that hid, he said, away from me. Depart from me. You're not faithful to what I've given you. You do not get to have an estate. You do not get to be with me in my home. See, there is something about faithfulness. Listen what it says, the 23rd. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Now, if you have a pen, I want you to take your pen out. And if you have a bulletin, you can turn it over. I want you to write a few things down. There's going to be three things I want you to write down. In this portion of today's talk, I want you to write down a few things that you need to be more faithful in. Now, we're faithful right now with Peyton to brush his teeth twice a day. Sometimes more if he gets in some nasty stuff. But when he wakes up, whoever wakes him up, we are faithful to brush those teeth. When whoever puts him down to bed, we're faithful to brush those teeth. We're faithful to pray with him every night before he goes to bed. We lift up Uncle Jason and Aunt Brandy, Dane Dawson, because they really need it. We stay on that for about 30 minutes. You knew I was coming after you today. But we go through these things and we're faithful to them because it's building. It's the foundation that we're building on. I want you to write down a few things that you need to be faithful in. I think there's some really good ones. God, be faithful in your relationship with God. It's very generic. You can get a little bit more specific. Be faithful in family and time that you give your family. We are very committed to Thursdays being family day. We go to the YMCA, and we're faithful at the YMCA. Casey does her kickboxing. I read a book. And that's just the way we do it. Obviously, she's working out and getting fit, and I'm not. But we're faithful to that. So I want you to write down, as we're just going through, write down some things that you can be faithful, and that can be what's next. Now, can you imagine last week we told the story of Easter? And it's the greatest story that's ever been told. It's the greatest story. It's a story that from generation to generation it's been passed down, and it changes lives consequently. And so what happened was, last week we kind of looked at Jesus, and on a cross on Friday he dies. Now can you imagine these disciples, these followers of Christ? They had been walking with him for 3 years. Can you imagine around the table what they were asking? After his death. On Friday night, they got coffee, they got Starbucks, and they're just kind of looking at each other, and they're asking the question, what's next? And I'm sure it was in such a way that was not full of faith. It wasn't full of energy and excitement. It was just kind of like, what now? Judas betrayed us, went and hung himself. Jesus hung himself on a cross. What next? I'm sure that question just permeated the room, and there was probably silence for 2 days, and then Sunday happened, and the tomb was empty, and Jesus came to them and showed himself to be alive and well, and then they're sitting around the table, Starbucks in hand, and they're asking the question, what's next? It's still the same question. There's a little bit more passion. There's a little bit more energy in it, but it's still the same question, what's next? Now what, Christ? What are we going to do? What, I mean, are you going to go? Are you going to establish your kingdom? Are you going to establish this government, this system in place where we can reign and rule the world? And here's what Christ says about what's next. Acts chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up. And we're going to be starting in the third verse. It says this. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, what next? Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive, come on, power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Listen to me. What's next? Jesus answered that. He answered it for them. He answers it for us. He says, you know what? Go into Jerusalem and wait for the gift. Wait for my Spirit to come in you and baptize you, because in that you're going to get your second what next, and that is you'll receive power to be my witnesses to the uttermost parts of the world. What's next? Well, I think what next is this, that we wait for this gift called the Holy Spirit. If you've never had it, if you've never received it, well, man, come up here afterwards. We'll pray for you. But then what's after that is we got to tell the story.
Right.
Tell the story. Everybody loves a good story. My son eats it up when we tell him and read him stories out of a book. He loves it for about 10 seconds. But there is something about telling the stories. We hold the greatest and most powerful stories in our hearts. It's the story of Christ. And what has to happen is that we got to get it out of our heart into people's ears. It's our job. Many times I feel like we are putting our individual responsibility upon the church. Now, come on, I want to sit there for a minute, because many of us are like, well, the church can do that. I got my job. Church can do that. Man, I got a family. The church can do that. And Christ is saying, whoa, 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 look, you are to be my witnesses everywhere you go. You are to be missional in your mindset. Listen what missional is, and you're going to be, I'm going to be reading a lot of words here, but this is what we have to be. We have to be missional. Being missional means that the church sees itself as being missionaries rather than having a missions department. Come on, let's sit on that. And that we see ourselves as missionaries right where we live. Being missional means that we see ourselves as representatives of Jesus sent into our communities, and that the church aligns everything it does with the mission of God. Being missional means that we see the church not as a place we go on Sunday, but as something we are throughout the week. Better amen. Huh? Being missional means that we understand we don't bring Jesus to people, but we realize Jesus is active in the culture and we join him with what he's doing in the culture. Oh man, that's good. I wish I could just sit there. Being missional means we are very much in the world and engaged in culture, but not conforming to the world. Being missional means we serve our communities and that we build relationships with people in them, our neighbors, our coworkers, rather than seeing them as evangelistic targets. Being missional means being all the more dependent upon Jesus and the Spirit through prayer, Scripture, and each other in community. Being missional, being intentional. We have this story, the story of Easter. What next? The disciples asked Jesus, he said, get my story out to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. It was the impossible thing that Jesus asked of them. They didn't have television. They didn't have airplanes. They didn't have cars. They just had their Pat and Tom, their feet. They just went out and told the world. 12 guys, 120 totaled in the upper room, started a revolution that has not stopped today. And it's our mission to continue this vision. Amen?
Yeah.
Tell the story. Now let me cast vision. Here's your second little write down. One person in the next month needs to hear the story. In your sphere of influence, one person needs to capture, needs to get this story in their life. One. See, if we were to, each and every one of us, grab hold of this and start praying for one. Not for the world. We're not praying for Africa. We're not praying for Judea. We're not praying for Europe. We're not praying for Russia. But we're just praying for one. One person in our sphere of influence. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a neighbor. We have neighbors right now that we are on our hands and knees for. There are neighbors that are in our sphere of influence that we are building that relationship with. Their names are Pam and Jay Reynolds. Please pray for them. I'm joking. She's a board member. But we have to grab hold of this. On your pieces of paper right now, man, if God has put a person on your heart, I want you to write their name down. Just write it down. We're writing the vision. We're writing what we're going to be faithful to. We're writing who we're going to tell the story to. Write it down. Cast vision. Man, be intentional. Be purpose. Be missional in your thoughts. Be missional in your activities. Be missional in what you do. Go mow their lawn. Go give them a Starbucks gift card, not to be an evangelistic target, but to get the story out. Man, that's what real friends do. That's what real believers do. We're missional. Amen? Last but certainly not least, this is something that I'm parked on in my own life. And it's so vivid, and it's so real, and it's so just in my mind and in my thoughts, and it's this concept of dreaming big. I'm 28 years old. You might say, well, man, you got a lot of future left. You got a lot of years left. I'm 85. You ain't dead yet. You're 55. You ain't dead yet. There are still dreams in your heart that God has not brought to your hand. And it is time for us to dream big. I bring my son outside, and I told the story of all the ant piles and stuff. But we go outside, and I dream with him. I look up, and there's some days where the moon is just full. And I'll hold him in my arms, and I'll have him, I'll throw him up, you know, and everything. But there's a moment where I start to dream with him. And I'll say, moon. And he'll go, ugh. I'll say, moon. He's like, cup. Moon. And he finally gets it. Moon. And I'm like, someday, son, you can go there. Now, probably not, will Peyton DeGroot be on the moon someday. Let's just get that out there. But we serve an impossible God. What happened? What is happening when we tell our sons and daughters to dream big, but ourselves, we lose the dream of our own life? What happened? What happened to the 10-year-old in us? The kid in our faith, what happened to that dream? What happened to that God-sized thing that we could never accomplish in our own lives? But it would take the hand of God to literally come down and move things around and certain things for it to happen. What happened to those dreams? I'm not talking about self-absorbed dream. I had dreams growing up. I wanted to be a national football player or a National Football League player. You know what I'm talking about. I wanted to play NFL, but when you run a 4.6 40 and you're 5'10", and that just doesn't happen, okay? It was a dream. It was self-absorbed. But when I was 18 and God got in my life, dude, I started dreaming a little bit different. I started dreaming in such a way that would make the kingdom of God bigger and better. And let me tell you something. Some things have come to pass, but the dream itself is still far. And I'm still having to go to my closet. Well, I don't pray in my closet. Okay, I pray in my car. I still go to my car, and I still have to invoke God. Man, I need you for my dreams to come to pass. I need you, God. And here's some basis of why we can dream to build this kingdom. I'm closing up. Number one, God's able. God's able to make our dreams come true. He's big enough. He's bad enough. He's God. His hand, it fits the entire galaxies, the billions. It just fits right there. He's God. He's able. He can do it. Number two, God desires our dreams to come true. Number three, God promises us. Listen to the Psalms 34. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, the desires of your heart come from the act of delighting in God. Now, listen to me. I'm not talking about a self-absorbed, just calling God to come into your dreams. I'm talking about getting so entwined with God that your dreams are his dreams and you don't know which one's which because they're so intertwined. I mean, you've ever seen an older couple that starts to look alike? You know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? They're walking down and you're like, man, they could be brother and sister. There's something about that. I can't wait till Casey starts to come look like me. It's going to be great. Or maybe I can go her way. I don't know. But there's something about this, delighting ourselves in the Lord. Because what happens is we start to look like him. Our hearts become his heart. You see, and then our desires are laced with the desires of God. When what happens when a dad, when his desires for his kids, when they start to do those things, it invokes our hand. This weekend, I don't know if you know, but there's something called March Madness going on. It's college basketball. In college basketball, it's phenomenal. And I just like to sit down and watch all the games. And I pray that Peyton would one day want to sit with me and watch the games. That's my desire. And Casey came to praise practice on Friday. We put Macy down, and Peyton's crying around his crib, and he's like, I don't want to go to night. I don't want to go. And so I'm like, Mom's gone. Come on, let's go. So I grab him, and we go to the couch. And he sits down. And for 45 minutes, we watch a game. You're like, dude, shut up. It's a game. But to me, it was my desire for him to just be with me, sit with me. And if you know Peyton, that was a miracle. It was a moment that in my heart I was capturing like every picture. And at that moment, I'm telling you, he could have asked me for anything. And I would have gone to the world to get it for him. Ice cream, whatever. Candy, whatever kind you want, I'll give it to you. Mom was gone, so I got the Coke out. That's my boy. That's my boy. Want a little more? Mom's not here. See? God's not married. He's not limited by mom. I'll pay for that one. But we being his kids, when we get wrapped up in his heart, when we get wrapped up into his desires for this world, when our desires start to look like that none should perish, when our desires are saying, hey, I want to give $1 million to missions to Argentina, when our desires start to look like his desires, oh, his heart swells. And like a dad, and I would never know this unless I was a dad, and like a dad, you start to just shell out anything and everything. You know what I mean? And I feel like God is wanting us to just get so engulfed with him, delighting ourselves in him so that he can just unleash the desires of his heart for our lives. Dream big. I told our youth today in our life class, I said, you got to dream in such a way that you can never accomplish it. Write it down on paper so that God has to come down and make it happen. And you know what we need to do today as a church? We got to start dreaming big for our own lives. We have dreams for this church, but what about our own lives? What is your mission? What is your dream? What is it? Is it big enough for you to accomplish, or is it only big enough that he can accomplish it? We got to dream big. Write your dream down for your life. Don't do it right now, but in this next week, write down your dream. I don't care if you're 85 or 15 or 12. Write down a dream and make sure that it's so big that God has to put his hand in it. See, today, church, what's next? What's next for your life? What's next in your faith? What's next? It's a question that's progressive. It's a question that doesn't allow us to stay complacent. It's a question that moves us to the launching pad for God to explode in our lives. We have to be faithful with what he's called us to do. We have to be missional in every aspect of our life, and we have to be full of a God-sized dream for our lives. Let's pray. God, today I pray in the mighty name of Christ, the strong name of Jesus, that you would give us, Lord, dreams. God, that you would make us, man, tell the story to everybody that we come in contact with. God, that we would invite so many people to this church, to this place that's full of faith, hope, and healing. God, that these walls couldn't even contain it. God, I pray right now that we would become so faithful God, in the good things, in the God things that, Lord, when you come back, and I know that you're coming back soon, that you can be able to look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. God, I pray right now that what next, that question would haunt us this week. Father, that we would continue to ask it each and every day of our life, and God, that we would become better and more like you. For it's in your Son's precious and holy name. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, well, what next for you is to become one with him and give your heart to him for the very first time. Maybe you've gone away. Maybe you have strayed from him. If that's you tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to just slip up your hand real quick and say, you know what, Pastor? That's me. I need to get in a right relationship with Jesus. If that's you, just what's next? It's a relationship with him.